Good morning and welcome to this week's edition of Kingdom Keys Weekly, a gospel broadcast designed to help believers grow in grace and in knowledge, where our message is the kingdom and our mission is to develop the kingdom mindset. We now join our broadcast already in progress, so join us as we receive our host, pastor, and teacher, Pastor Chris Taylor.
We want to say good morning and thank you again for joining us this week on our midweek Bible study, Kingdom Keys, where the kingdom is our message and developing the kingdom mindset is our mission. We're so grateful to all of you for joining us today. If you'll bow with us, we want to open in prayer. God, we're grateful for this day, privileged to be able to come before you this morning with the desire to learn of you, to grow more in knowledge and more in wisdom, and also in grace according to your word. We're grateful for all that you have done. Now, we ask that you would teach us today your ways, your statutes, your ordinances for us, your direction. Connect us with your word of God. We'll draw closer to you is our prayer. Again, we bless you for all that you have done, and we continue to give you all the glory and praise. This is our prayer today. In the mighty and master's name of Jesus Christ, we all say together, amen. And again, we're grateful for you joining us. I want to call your attention to the book of Leviticus chapter 2. Today, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16, essentially, for picking up from where we left off in our study of the book of Leviticus and understanding, by definition, the way to God by way of sacrifice. Remember, God, through types and shadows, gave us a preview of the plan of salvation that he would unfold, and this plan of salvation that he would unfold would unlock, would come to us, reveal the plan of salvation by way of sacrifice, through a system of sacrifices that he established. And we learned that in order for us to really understand the work of Christ as the high priest, then we ought to understand the work of the high priest and the work of the priest in that respect. So we studied, now Leviticus chapter 1 dealt with the burnt offering, and we read about that. But remember, the main concept of the book of Leviticus is it shows us how sin is put away. And that's the concept of our studies for this morning. I'm hoping you all can hear me. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. I'm hoping you can hear me now. Are we better off with that at that respect? Let's give us 1 second. Listen up. All right. So again, we're looking at Leviticus chapter 2. I want you to turn there. Yeah, thank you so much. All right. Well, Leviticus chapter 2, it shows us what's called the grain offering. I'm going to read most of it as we study along, but I want you to follow along. Again, we're looking at Leviticus chapter 2. The objective was to learn about these different systems of sacrifices that God had established and what they were to mean. Now, last we talked about how Christ was our burnt offering and our the sweet smelling offering that we connected with the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. But this one deals with what's called the grain offering. It's called the meat offering. But essentially, it is it was not meat, it was grain. And the reason that this is necessary is that, again, we cannot understand the office and work of what Jesus Christ is doing without studying this book. And so we studied Hebrews that gave us some idea of the, of Melchizedek and his role. And so when we come to Leviticus 2 here, it gives us the role of Christ when we talk about types and anti-types as our grain offering. And we'll show what you mean by this, because what I want you to understand about the grain offering is that it was called the meat offering in the Old Testament, but we understand in translation in at the time of King James when he wrote this translation of the Bible, the word meat referred to anything that was eaten or that was taken in. It could be bread, it could be fruit. It was all considered meat in that respect, because it just meant anything that was food and not necessarily just flesh. And so, but this was the meat offering or the meal offering, and it came in respect of to three kinds, right? It was unbaked, fine, ground flour, right? And it was also involved baked loaves of cakes, and it also involved roasted or parched ears of wheat, or the Bible says corn, but we mean wheat when it says corn because of how it grows when it comes out of the stalk. The head of the wheat is called an ear, and or you call it a head, but it's also the ear of wheat that grows out in the way they look. And from a, until corn is full blown, it kind of looks like wheat in the respect of how it grows. So, but wheat is not something that it grows overnight, not like the weed. We talked about, you'll see in the, we'll talk about later about the wheat and the tares or the weeds. They all grow up together. The weeds pop up, spring up out of nowhere. But again, so what is meant by the meaning of the meat offering or the meal offering is what we wanted to talk about today. And so that, again, we find that in the book of Leviticus chapter 2. And we'll move back and forth, but let me finish giving some explanation before we dig into it. So, the meaning of the meat offering, it was offered with the burnt offering, okay, and it was offered at the not as a meal, but it represented a consecration or how do we say, if we're the living sacrifice, then the fruit of our labor or our work, our toil is basically what the meal offering was to represent. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Okay. Again, the first concept was the burnt offering. And what the burnt offering represented, remember, it was the whole, it was a cow, it was a bullock or a sheep or a bird, tutter dove, whatever way it was offered up. It had to be whole. It had to be complete. And we learned that the burnt offering was a type of Christ because Christ, the Bible says, who I also loved as has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling savor, which was Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. And so in the concept of that burnt offering aspect, the best way to explain it again is that when that burnt offering was offered up, it was just the bull or the sheep or whatever it was, and the meat that was added to it or the meal, remember, it contained the oil and it was a mixture of oil and frankincense and salt, and it was sprinkled on, and then it was thrown, mixed with the unbaked ground up flour, and it was thrown on top of the sacrifice, and it gave off a fragrance with the mixture of the frankincense would give off a fragrance that was pleasing to God. And you'll see there's a reference that's made to that in the book of I want to say Genesis chapter 27, but it is in the book of Genesis after the flood when Noah offered a sacrifice. He offered a sweet smelling of that, and what that represents is the sweet smelling savor. It's basically just reminiscent or symbolic of God being pleased with the offering that was given. Now, the concept with the burnt offering is that the offerer transferred his sin onto the sacrifice. He would lay his hand on the head of the bull or the sheep or whatever it was, the turtle dove, and he would confess their sin. They would make a confession transferring their sin onto the animal that would die in his place, that would become the sin of the offerer. And that was the burnt offering, right? It was had to be with holy, without spot or blemish, and it had to be male. Now, the reason why it had to be male, because that typified the work of Jesus Christ that he would do as the offering, or as the burnt offering for us. But the meat offering, again, was in addition to that, it was made in along with the burnt offering, and it is what created the sweet-smelling savor. Now, we're going to understand why this is important. It's because what it did, the wheat represented the outcome of man's, our work and toil and labor. Now, listen, this is what I mean. Because the wheat was to be presented as ground and sifted, and where the and then if the offerer had an oven, he would prepare some wheat cakes in addition to that, and they would give the wheat cakes to the priest. So the ground up part, the flour, would be given as part of the the sweet-smelling savor that would be mixed with the frankincense and the oil and the salt on the burnt offering. And then the part of the flour that they ground up, then they would take a handful and leave it for that purpose. And then they would take some and they would make a cake. And that cake was be for the priest. And that was because of his thing. But the process was not just in the labor of making the cake and grounding up the flour, but it was also in the physical work that it took for you to get the wheat. Because, again, the wheat was not something that just sprang up on its own. The ground had to be carefully prepared. And then once it was carefully prepared, it had to be nurtured and nourished. And then it had to be seeded. The sower had to go out and throw the seed and then till to the ground, water. And then after the harvest, so that was a time frame and work and labor that took, and the fruit of that labor or the result of that labor, then an offering of that toil and that labor was then given to God and to the priest. And this is again going to have some symbolism that we're going to identify. And the fact that only a handful of the meal offering was consumed on the altar, and the rest was eaten by the priests, there's some significance in that. And it means that the bulk of our offerings or the bulk of our giving should go to the support of the work of the high priest, which is the ministry, the gospel, whatever it is you want to, however it is you want to connect that or identify with it. But it carries along in that same respect. And this is what this offering was to represent. Now, if we look at this, let's look at the word. Let's look at the Bible. Okay, so let's look at the first three verses. Now, here's the presentation of the grain offering. It says, now, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, of whom shall take from it its handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial unto offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is mostly holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So, let me explain what that means. I want you to get a pen out if you have your pencil. Here's what we take note of. He says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord. Now, the grain offering was typically, again, what we talked about, that mixture, and it was and the part of it was to be burnt, and the remainder was to be given to the priest for their own use in making bread for the priest and his family. Now, so this is just giving you an example of what it's saying, how part of your offering is designed to take care of the priest and his family, because it said, and the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. So understand that this is the God, this is God himself saying, when you bring a gift, understand part of that gift is going to go to the upkeep of the priest and the continue of the family, right? And his family. His work is to mainly focus on the ministry and development of the work of worship is what his thing was, the work of worship. And the rest of it, again, you saw, was to be Aaron's. And look what it says. And he would burn it as a memorial on the offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So God allowed and received this type of sacrifice as an expression of thanksgiving and not as an atonement for sin. You get what I'm saying? So this was, again, an offering or a sacrifice as an expression of thanksgiving. So when, even though you confess your sin and transfer your sin, excuse me, onto the animal, this was still not an offering of sin. This was an offering of thanksgiving, and we'll explain as we go down. Why? Because in this society, it was fitting that you would give this to God as a symbol of him providing for you. This is what this type of offering was for. And I'm going to share some things with you when we continue on about this and the next type of offering. All right. So we talked about, he gives you the different kinds of grain offering, right? It was one. Look what he says. This is verses 4 through 10. And it says, and if you bring as an offering a grain offering, and if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cake of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it as a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring it the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the offering. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings made by fire. So, again, the concept is a key word. If you bring this type of offering, this is a volunteer offering. This is something that you give unto the Lord for his goodness or his provisions to you. This is not what he requires. This is what he, this is what you give if you want to give this type of offering. Now, here's the kicker. If you decide to give an offering of this voluntarily, this is the requirement that God has. So it's still saying that we cannot just give God what we want him to have. He still has requirements of your willing heart. So he wants us to be willing givers, but in our willingness to give, he shows us the way that he wants us to give and what it should be given to towards. Now let's look. He says, if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in an oven. Now, a grain offering could also be born in, you can either bring it in flour, but if you didn't have an oven to cook, then you could just bring the flour and Aaron would have to make flour for themselves. But if you had an oven and you could bake it in an oven, or you had a griddle and you could cook it in a griddle, or if you had a covered pan, you could cook it in the covered pan. So God says, whatever it is that you have, use it. That's what this is basically explaining, verses 4 through 10. Whatever it is that you have, use it, and use it for what? The glory of the Lord, or the glory of the work of the Lord. You get what I'm saying? Use it towards the Lord. Give it to the Lord. So God made accommodations for if you did have it, or what you didn't have, or whatever it is you had, he made an accommodation for you. So no matter what the form was, it still had to be prepared. It had to be ground, and that was it. That was what you could do. You could take the wheat, and you could take the stone, and you can grind that flour. You can grind that wheat up into a fine flour yourself. You don't need anybody to do that for you. So if you were poor, that much you could do. It just took some labor and some toil, but it took something that you were capable of doing, and this was the expression here. So if you had an oven, then you could bake it in the oven. But here's what you had to do. If you had a covered pan, so look at that. No matter what form, it's still the grain offering had to be prepared at home, not at the temple, not at the tabernacle, but it was prepared at home. You get it? All of these things that was done, this part of the offering was prepared at home. The only part that was done at the tabernacle itself or at the altar itself was the actual giving or transfer. So look at this. So all of this was done at home. And so there was preparation that you had to do even within your kitchen, you know, because you're thinking about this. You are making this and presenting it to God as a sacrifice. So then you don't just throw this together. This is something that you take your time and take the effort and make sure that in your giving, in your preparation, that you are expressing your devotion to God at the same time, even at home. And when you offer it, here's the key. When we offer it with the right heart, the right attitude, the Bible says it becomes a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's what it is. When you give it willingly, when you give it, even though he's saying you, this is what I want you to give. If you decide to give, this is what I'm asking you to give. Remember, when he made the tabernacle in the wilderness, and we're going to discover that when we do our live services of the tabernacle itself. He asked the people to give what was given to make the tabernacle itself. So again, there's some part of the work and labor that is required of us, right? The covered pan, now it would work like what we call our deep fryer. It was a deep pole, and you could put a lid on it, and you could, you know, cook it in the pan like that. And it would be, and it would come out like a donut when you cooked it in the covered pan. Got it? So when you baked it on a griddle, it was like a flapjack. And when you cooked it in an oven, it was like a small cake. And when you cooked it in a in the covered pan, it came out more like a donut or something, bread like that. But that was the grain offering that was given. And then if the grain offering that was bought as fine flour was prepared, and then the bread was made, then Aaron, they gave the rest of that, went to the priests for their sustenance and their everyday living so that they could survive off of, right? And so that was what that basically is explained. But here God gives some special instructions here in Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 11, in addition to what he didn't want. Look what he says. He says, no grain offering which you brought to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord by fire. Now, what I didn't know is that there, when it says nor honey, now let me read this first. So no grain offering which is brought to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Now, we understand leaven was prohibited because it was, it represented a type of sin. And how is that? Because leaven wasn't just yeast, but it was also a pinch. Now, how they would make leaven or make this, they would take bread with the leaven and they would pinch off some of the, they would take yeast and they would pinch off the dough left over from the previous batch. And then that would make what they call, that's how they made their sourdough bread. And so even though sourdough is a good bread to some people, in this case, God says, don't make me any sourdough bread. Don't make any bread with yeast that rises and pinch off of the old and use that to make, using the old bread to do this. Don't do that. This was bread, even though it was commonly used with leaven in the ancient world, but a little pinch of the dough of the old lump could make a whole new lump of dough rise and get puffed up. So it's basically like saying taking some of the old ways and bringing it back to the new you. It will make, it will rise up in the new you. So again, this was the work of sin, right? And this is how it's illustrated. So therefore, the work of leaven was considered an illustration of the work of sin and pride. And so basically it was saying the presence of a little can corrupt you in a large amount. So a little leaven makes the bread rise. A little pride can give you the big head. A little sin can lead to a big sin and more sin. So this was what basically he was explaining about the leaven. Now let's talk about the honey. Because for a lot of us, I was surprised, you know, honey, we eat it. But when honey is taken in, really honey is supposed to be taken in its natural state. Is technically not supposed to be heated, I found out, even though some of us like honey barbecue wings and all this other stuff. I found out that honey is technically not supposed to be cooked or under fire because it can spoil and also some other things. But look at it says, nor honey of any offering to the Lord made by fire. Now, the reason why honey was not allowed was because it was it was also a favorite sacrifice to pagan gods. And they would offer up the honey as that to give off. Even though it smells good when it's burned, it's not designed to be eaten in that respect. But here's the thing. God did not want to be worshipped the same way everybody else is worshipped. Because in this time frame that we're talking about here, it was a common practice for honey to be offered up because of it being sweet and how you had to get it and all this other stuff. But that's not what God wanted. He did not desire to be worshipped the way other gods was worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped wholly, solely, and sanctly, which is only sacredly also in its own way. So, again, leaven can make things artificially and they sour, and honey can make things artificially sweet. But God did not want any of these in his sacrifices. He didn't want anything sour or anything that's artificially sweet. He wanted what he wanted. And when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, he wants us to come just as we are, without anything artificial that's trying to make ourselves any more or any less than what we are. He wants us just the way we are, in our natural plain state. And that's the reason why things were prepared in a certain way that it were. Now, as for the offerings of the first fruit, now here's the look at verse number 12 in Leviticus chapter 2. You'll see where he says, as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Now, the first fruits were to be offered, but not as the other grain offered. They were never to be burned on the altar, but offered with a different procedure. There's a different way that you offer those things, right? Each grain offering must include salt. Now, this is one thing that was I saw. You'll see that's verse number 13. In every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So every offering of the grain offering that had salt was because he said season with salt. Now, salt was an important part of the offering because it spoke of the purity. And there's some things that it speaks of with the peas. So I want you to get a pen and write this down. Hold on 1 second. Yeah, get a pen and write this down. So the first of these things that the salt spoke of was purity. The salt spoke of purity because salt was white. And we learned that white represents purity in that respect. But it also was used as an antiseptic, a healing medicine that we learned from our previous study about salt also, that they used it in order you could put salt on some of your wound to encourage healing, even though there is some burning with it. You know, if you've ever gotten salt on a cut, you know how hot that can get, or the burning that feels, right? But it was used for, again, the first of those was to, it represents purity, and the next one was it represents preservation, because they would use the salt to keep things from spoiling, and as a preservative, salt would slow down the normal rotting process of the flesh to keep it from spoiling. They would cure meats with salt, so to keep it from staying good, to stay good, right? So it represented purity, it represented preservation, and of price. Because salt was costly, it was expensive, and it was its purpose and its value that it had for all of life. Even the bad salt had a use, you know. But the salt also spoke of the friendship, because in this ancient time, at this time, A bond between friends was established through basically the eating of salt. It was said that once you had eaten a man's salt, you were his friend for life. And so God wanted every sacrifice to be a reminder of that relationship. And so there are some things connected in there that we learn, but it says something that peculiar, and I want to deal with this as we close, as we get to the close, and then we'll move forward a little bit later on and continue with this moving in the week. But look what happens here. So he says the salt, this term, when you see it, I want you to highlight this in your Bible. He says the salt of the covenant of your God. The salt of the covenant of your God. That was, we found that in verse 1. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season it with salt, and you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. That was something that struck me, because it's basically saying that this covenant of salt that you had with God had a specific characteristic. It was a pure covenant, right? Salt stays pure as a chemical compound. I don't care what happens to it, salt stays salt. It was a persevering and enduring covenant, that the salt makes things persevere and endure. And it was a pricey or a valuable covenant, because salt was expensive. So this covenant of salt, one of the theologians, Charles Spurgeon, says of the covenant of salt, by which, look what he says, and I want to read this to you. He says, by which was meant that it was an unchangeable, incorruptible covenant, which would endure as salt makes a thing to endure, so that it is not liable to petrify or corrupt. So the idea of the covenant of salt, I want to see this. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. This idea is repeated, write this down, Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19. Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19. That's the book of Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19. And it says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. So this is why God wanted you to add salt to your offering, because number one, it is a reminder that this covenant is pure, that it will not change. It remains the same today and forever. I make this covenant with you and with your sons and with your daughters. This is So with that being said, it is a pure covenant and an enduring covenant at the same time, right? Look at 2 Chronicles. Write this down. I'll read it for you. But write this down, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 5. It says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? But there that is again. So that is the concept of that concept of salt. So we have a few more minutes. I'm going to go ahead and we'll finish at verse number 16, and we'll pick up next week with the peace offering, which will be in Leviticus chapter 3, okay? So let me finish these last two verses. He says, if you offer, and again the key word, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads instead of grain roasted on fire, grain beating from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it, and it is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn it as memorial portion part. Part of it is beaten grain and part of its oil with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So he says, in Leviticus, in verse 12, he said not to bring the first fruit offerings in the same manner as he did the grain offering. So God says, so if you want to bring a first fruit offering, here's how you bring it now. And so he says, I'm going to, well, first of all, let me explain to you what the first fruit offering is. So the idea of the first fruit offering was important because the first of the harvest and the firstborn of the livestock belong to the Lord. And this could be considered kind of a risky given because the land might not yield much more produce, or the cow or ewe might not give birth again. And so yet the first still belong to the Lord. And this is what, so people would scarcely try and hold back the offerings, as we learn in Malachi, doing things different when he talks about robbing God. So the Lord promised to bless the giving of the first fruits and firstborn in faith. Look at what it says. And that scripture is supported Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and that your vats will overflow with new wine, right? So what he's saying is basically that is the first fruit offering, that when you, whatever it is that you get, as soon as you get it, you give him an offering of it off the top. But that's automatically the Lord's. So he's saying that that you bring differently. So this is the difference between, or the concept or understanding of how we develop as a church, the idea of a tithe and a offering. Because the tithe is required of God, but the offering is a free will, a volunteer offering. And this is the concept of the ideas. And what we would do with that, we put oil on it and lay frankincense on it, because, again, these were the things that made the sacrifice sweet to the Lord. And, yes, it made it more costly, but it made it sweet unto the Lord. And that was the concept that we wanted to cover. So, gratefully, we got through the grain offering in its entirety today, and we did were able to find the scriptures that we talked about. So we're grateful to God for that. And with that being said, before we close, let me continue to send my gratitude to the members of C.L. Taylor Community Outreach Ministries for your continued obedience and giving, as we know it according to Malachi chapter 3. And we know because of your obedience, and I bless God for all of you, we continue to strive despite the COVID impact. And as we move together, we're grateful to God. And again, we'll be in touch and in move with how our live services are going to move forward beginning at the end of this month and next month. Okay, so we'll be giving you more updates on that. And with that being said, let me also give you this one quick reminder that as we move forward, again, our first Sunday services, we like to have a little live session on the outside of the parking lot, and then we do a drive-through service, and then we leave. So what I'd like to do on this first Sunday, we'd like to invite more of you to come and sit in on the service live as we're able to do so. So there may be some changes coming, but we will keep you in touch of them. So with that being said, I want to, again, thank all of you for joining us for this week's edition of the Kingdom Keys, where the kingdom is our message and developing the kingdom mindset is our mission. And we're grateful again to all of you. And again, if your desire is to join us or share with us or the members of C.L. Taylor Ministries in giving, or maybe you want to join in one of our other community outreach ventures, we certainly invite you to make your gift made payable to C.L. Taylor Community Outreach Ministries at 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles, and that zip code is 90003. Again, that is C.L. Taylor Ministries at 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles, and that zip code is 90003. All right, with that being said, we bless God for you. And if you'll bow with us, God, we're grateful to you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have received. We pray that you will receive what we have learned in our study and receive how we presented what we brought to you today as a sweet fragrance to your nostrils and a sweet sound to your ear. It is our prayer that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart have been acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
Thank you.